Turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 2, the letter of Paul to the Romans chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 16 and consider verses 11 to 16 in the preaching of the Word. Romans 2. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when the God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever been challenged by someone who talks to you about the poor person in somewhere in Africa or Asia or somewhere remote who's never heard the gospel? And as they perhaps are challenging your understanding of biblical truth, they're saying, well, what about that person? If they never heard of Jesus Christ, then they never had a chance. And then if they go to hell, if God condemns them to hell, then really God is not fair. He's not just. Your God is not just. Well, indeed, there are a lot of people in our world who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mission agency Radius International estimates there are 3,100 unreached people groups, not people, but people groups who've not been reached with the gospel, who in some cases, and this may seem hard to believe in our world, but have hardly, not just not been reached by the gospel, but have hardly or never been reached by other people. In the Amazon jungle or other places where they are so remote. But though they may not have been reached by men, they have all been reached by God. They have all been reached by God. There is no myth in terms of the unreached person from our perspective, but there is certainly a myth when we talk about an innocent person in Africa or Asia. Because there is not one innocent person in our world. All have the moral knowledge of God, and all are responsible for what they do with that knowledge. In Romans 2, Paul is really preaching to Jews who were trying to think, they thought themselves as being a few steps ahead of the Gentiles, and that they were, you know, they thought they were somewhat better than the Gentiles, and Paul is saying, look, you're equal sinners with them. You are deserving, in fact, even more deserving of God's judgment because you have received even more revelation of God. Your condemnation is greater because you have God's written law. But that's really what Paul's driving at in this chapter. But what he also then ends up doing, and for our purposes tonight in terms of understanding what Scripture's teaching, is that the Gentiles, doesn't leave them without excuse, but they also, Paul goes on to say, are without excuse, even though they don't have the written law of God. Even though, particularly in this time, the written law of God was restricted in large measure to Jews and to those in Israel. But Paul's also teaching us here, not only are Jews guilty, but Gentiles, even without the law, have no excuse and cannot get out from underneath God's judgment. Because all people, Jew or Gentile or Greek, churched or unchurched, have a knowledge of God and have a need of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to consider as we look at this passage and consider also that summary of biblical teaching that we've confessed from Shorter Catechism 40. This moral law. And we're not yet at the written moral law. We'll come to that next week. But we're talking about God's morality, God's standard that we all must measure up to. And as the Scriptures speak to us tonight, it's going to do a few things. One, it's going to take away our excuses if we are not believing in God and not obedient to Him, if we are not found in Jesus Christ, through whom alone we can be obedient. It'll take away our excuses, particularly as we have the Word of God. We have the Scriptures. We have it written. And even if you've never read the Bible through, even if you've hardly been under a sermon, yet even being here this afternoon under this preaching is taking away that ignorance and making you less excusable, making it less excusable if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it'll take away excuses. Also remind us of this responsibility that we have with the Word, to love the Word, to be in the Word, to not only to hear the Word, but also to do it. This will point us to our need for Jesus Christ every day, for we have no hope to obey God and follow His Word without Jesus Christ. In order to strive forward in our obedience to God's moral law, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, by God's grace, this should stir in our hearts a desire for the gospel to go forth to all corners of the world, to reach these unreached peoples. It should stir a missionary desire and a mission desire in our hearts, but not only for that which is far away, but also for that which is near at home, just here in our own backyard. For there are many who have very little or no knowledge of the Scriptures, even in our own communities. So let's consider then these verses. God's moral law has been revealed to all people and reveals the need for all people to be saved by Jesus Christ. God's moral law has been revealed to all people and reveals the need for all people to be saved by Jesus Christ. We have God's just judgment declared upon all in verses 11 to 13. God's standard of judgment revealed to all in verses 14 and 15, and then God's gospel message needed by all. So God's just judgment declared, God's standard of judgment revealed, and God's salvation needed. Well, in the previous verses, as we come up to verse 11, Paul has been making it quite clear that all will be judged according to their actions, that you will be judged by your deeds. And he's saying that God is just. God is not an unjust God. God is not going to hold you to an unjust standard, but God is going to judge your deeds according to a fair and righteous standard. Now, as we read these verses, let's clarify one thing. It's going to come into this these verses we're considering tonight. When Paul talks about doing good, or Paul talks about, if you do good, you'll be judged and you'll be given reward, and if you do bad, you'll be punished. Paul is not in any way, in this context, making an argument to say, to speak of living by your own righteousness, that somehow that you can live righteously and gain the rewards of heaven. He speaks in theory of that in theory it could be possible, except it's not in practice, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one person who has not sinned, but all are being judged by God for our evil. We can't do good. And Paul's going to expand on this in chapter 3, where we need a righteousness outside of ourselves. We are not to lean on our good deeds and hope for heaven. We are to lean on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. John Murray says here that what Paul is referring to is the equity, the equity of God's judgment of damnation as it is brought to bear upon men. What Paul's emphasizing here is that whether you do good or evil, God's judgment is just. God is always just. And Paul is speaking to these Jews, again, who presumed that they were in extra favor with God because God had given them His law, that they presumed upon their own goodness that God was surely going to show more grace to them, but not realizing actually it was increasing their judgment, not reducing it, and that God had never shown favor to them because He had seen any goodness in them, but simply because He's a God who poured His love out upon this particular people, who set them aside out of His own free and sovereign grace. Paul is emphasizing all sin needs justice. And in verse 12, he adds clarity to this, but then he expands on this a bit in terms of the Jews, but also tells us that the Gentiles also do not have an excuse. They cannot claim ignorance as an excuse. For as many as have sinned, in verse 11 he says there's no partiality with God. God judges all righteously and justly. He's not swayed by us. And in verse 12, he says, "For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Here, Paul is saying that God does make a distinction, and that distinction that God makes is based on our knowledge. Well, Paul speaks of the law in this context. That term for law, he's speaking of the written law, the Ten Commandments that were handed down from Sinai, and all the additional laws that flow out of that. From in the books in Deuteronomy, in Exodus and Deuteronomy and such, he's referring to the written down moral law. We're not going to talk this afternoon about the distinction between the moral law and the ceremonial and civil laws that were given to Israel. We're actually going to deal with that next week. But here we're talking about the written moral law, which for the Jews, for us, is the Ten Commandments. And that when he says those who do not have the law, without the law, he's not saying they have no law whatsoever. They don't have the written law, but they have natural revelation. They have a law that's written, engraved on their hearts because they're made in the image of God, and according to that, they will perish. They will come under the condemnation of God. And so he says they will perish without the law. But those with the law, Jews and Christians, those with the law who have been given that, not just natural revelation, but a special revelation of God, they will be judged by that revelation. They will be judged by the law, and they will incur greater judgment. In addition to natural revelation and special revelation in terms of the law, there's also another revelation, that is the revelation of the gospel. The revelation of the gospel, whereby not only are we instructed in what obedience we owe to God, but also shown Jesus Christ, by whom alone we can be forgiven, escape judgment, and live and walk righteously. And as we read a few weeks ago from the Gospels, those who have who have been taught the revelation of the gospel bear an even greater responsibility, as Jesus would say in Matthew 11. "You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom," yes, Sodom and Gomorrah, "it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." For not only had those who had heard the preaching of Jesus Christ heard, not only did they know the law written down, but they also heard the gospel. They heard of the kingdom. They heard of God's solution, fully disclosed, and they bear even greater responsibility. But God will judge according to our understanding, whether we have the law or we don't have the law written and given to us. But every single person, Paul is emphasizing, every single person will be judged. Every single person will be judged. None will escape the judgment of God, for all have enough knowledge to condemn them before the judgment seat of God. One will perish without the law, just as one will be judged by the law. Now, as we go into verse 13, there's in the New King James translation, there's parentheses that are they put there between verses from beginning of verse 13 to the end of verse 50, and I really don't think they're necessary. I think the whole paragraph holds together and flows into verse 16 well. And Paul's, again, speaking to these Jews who thought that they were better because they had the law, but Paul's saying to them, that's only true if you can keep it. It's not just enough to hear the law. You must keep the law. You must be a doer of the law. If simply having the law is a blessing, that's not true. You need to be a doer of the law. And for you and me who have the Word of God, many copies of the Word of God, who sit under the preaching of the Word of God, who hear it read in our families, who read it privately, we have the Word. And having the Word that much is a great blessing. But it also comes, bears with it great responsibility, and it demands a response of faith in Jesus Christ. We need Jesus in order to make sure that law, that revelation of God does not in the end condemn us, but saves. Without Jesus, God's Word, we cannot follow God's Word. It will only condemn us. We need Jesus. That's what the Word brings us to and teaches us. Verses 11 to 13, Paul is stating God's just judgment upon all human beings, and that it's a just judgment. It's not just judgment, it's a just judgment. God cannot be accused of injustice. The just judgment, God's moral law has been revealed to all people and reveals the need for all people to be saved by Jesus Christ. The just judgment is declared because it's based on a moral law that every single person has received. So we find in verses 14 and 15, Paul expands on this, that God's standard of judgment has been revealed to all. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, the written law, by nature do the things in the written law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." He's emphasizing the moral responsibility of all, including all the Gentiles, those who have not yet been reached with the gospel, because they have this natural law within them, this natural revelation. Now, when we think of natural law, this is not to suggest this is something disconnected from God, because God has created all things. God has created all nature. And what we call natural law, that which is within us, is still from God, but it's distinct from God's later revelation. Natural law is that which God has engraved on our characters, that which God has engraved on our characters because when He created us in His own image. He created us in His own image. So it's engraved on us. It's part of who we are. We, being made by God and being made innocent without sin in original, we still, because we're moral creatures, we're made in God's image, we knew right from wrong. We knew what God commanded us to do, and we desired to do it, knowing it was the right thing to do. And even though we've fallen since then, even though we've sinned, and as God made us in His image to be mirrors to reflect His glory, and even though that's all been marred and those mirrors broken, and it's not doing all that it has to do, we are still made in God's image. And that law is still engraved on us, though it's obscured, and though we have our sin obscures its meaning and hinders our obedience. And the fact that we have that sense of right and wrong is seen in the way we live, the way people live, whether they have the law or not. Paul says that Gentiles, they don't have the written law. By nature, by that natural law, do the things in the law. And these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Paul's not saying that everyone does what is right in his own eyes and they set the standard. That's not what he means. What he means is that they're drawing their understanding of right and wrong from that natural law that's been engraved upon them. God's moral law, which is set down, written down in the Ten Commandments, and expanded in the Scriptures, that same moral law is engraved on us. And Paul speaks of that kind of natural revelation in the previous chapter in Romans 1. Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That natural revelation is seen around us, but it's particularly seen in us. That's why when no matter what pagan tribe you may find, you will find they're worshiping something. They're worshiping a god of one kind or another, because there's this innate sense that they are made by God. And they may not know the true God, but they know God exists and he is to be worshipped, and they are trying to find the God to worship. It's why in every culture, including those that are unreached, when they are discovered, we find laws that are set up to deal with issues like murder. We find, deal with theft, to deal with how relationships ought to work in the business, in business relationships. That's why we find rules with respect to respecting and honoring parents and elders above you. Laws that match to one degree or another the very moral law of God that we have written down in the Ten Commandments. Are they perfectly laid out? No. Are they? Do we find them consistent in their? No, we don't, because they're being drawn not from God's special revelation, but from a marred and confused natural revelation from within. But we still see that natural revelation, evidence of it, even in cultures that have never had contact with others. The clear effect of natural law, and that is how they will be judged. Now, Paul speaks of them doing things. You don't have the law, but by nature, do the things in the moral law, even though they don't have it written down. Now, this begs the question, is Paul saying then that they can do good? That even those without Christ and without a clear understanding of the law, but even without, especially without Christ, can they do good? And the answer is yes and no. This applies in our own culture, those without Christ. There is still a sense of good that people can do, but it's in relation to each other. It's a good thing when you don't lie to someone. It's a good thing when you save their life instead of taking their life. It's a good thing to say, yes, Mom, even if you don't know Jesus Christ. Those are good things. They match God's law towards one another, but they do not honor God unless they're done in faith and in the power of Jesus Christ. For all of our best works are still full of filthiness and are still full of sin and have motivations that are not for the honor of God, but for our own benefit, make things more comfortable, to make sure a business can work and are more profitable. And so yes, good can be done towards men, but no, when they're not done in faith and marred by sin, they are not good works in the eyes of God, and they do not merit us anything with God. In verse 15, Paul, in verse 14, talks about that we see it. We see them doing things in the law, even though they don't have the written law. And in verse 15, he gives further evidence because he says their own consciences give evidence that they have a law within them, that they have God's law engraved on them, because their conscience accuses them or excuses them. Our conscience is that which makes us guilt, feel that guilt if we are if we've done something wrong, or will excuse us if we think we've done something right. Our conscience is not something that is just automatically morally the perfect moral compass. It needs to be trained. It needs to be taught. It needs the Word of God and the instruction of the Holy Spirit so that our conscience actually treats us well. We can mislead our conscience. We can harden ourselves against certain sins, so our conscience stops speaking to us on them. But the reality is, Paul's saying, in the Gentiles, they still have a conscience that's either accusing them of wrong or excusing them. And where is that? What morality is that based on? It's based on that which comes from within. Without the moral law of God in them, their conscience won't work at all. And what a world it would be if that was the case. But since our conscience is only as good as trained, we see the further we get from the Scriptures and from biblical Christianity, our own culture, that our neighbors are getting worse and worse in terms of what is wrong and what is right and what they're okay with doing and what they're not okay. And what you and I as believers in Jesus Christ need is to ensure that our conscience is being trained by the special revelation of God and in the Spirit. We need to seek for a good training, that we would keep a pure conscience before God, that it would be well instructed, so when we are looking at an issue, an item, when we are deciding on what is right or wrong, we would be well directed and well guided. But Paul is saying the pagan is not well trained, but still there's a dim direction that is going on. There's some direction they're being given. And it shows both the moral law of God in them and the justice of God to condemn them. But it cannot give them true peace. They cannot, their conscience, though it may accuse them and they may put away something that they're accused, when they feel that guilt, they may say, I'm not going to do that again. It does not address their sin. It does not give them peace. For peace with God can only come through Jesus Christ. God's moral law has been revealed to all people. That's what we've come from. That's really the argument Paul's making here. God's moral law is revealed to all people, and so all are under its condemnation. All will be justly judged. That's a heavy statement to make. That is something that should make us search our own hearts and also cry out to the Lord for our neighbors near and far. Because it also then reveals there's a need for Jesus Christ, for every single human being in this world. And that's what Paul says in verse 16. All people need to hear of the gospel. God's gospel message is needed by all. Paul's speaking, as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And he goes on to explain how this is just. And he said, this judgment will come in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Look, if ignorance was an excuse, if it was saying, never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that was an excuse that allowed you to get into heaven and have that eternal life with God, if that was true, then we who have heard the Word of God and have come to know Jesus Christ, we need to change our outreach. And then if we know of unreached people groups who have never heard the gospel, then we don't need to send missionaries, we need to send construction crews. And you better build a big, thick wall around them, because we don't want them to hear of that. We don't want them to hear of Jesus, because if they hear of it, then they're going to be condemned. But if they're innocent, then we'd rather them never hear about it. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures say everyone knows, and so everyone needs Jesus. There are none ignorant, and so all need to be taught of the only way in which they can be saved and freed from their condemnation. And this is what Paul, as he's not only speaking of the need, as he speaks of as he's preaching, and then he brings them. He says, This is what I'm preaching. We all have a need. We need to go, and according to my gospel, bring them Jesus Christ. Paul's not saying it's his gospel, as in he invented it. He's saying it's my gospel. This is what I'm preaching. This is the message that Christ has given me to bring. All are condemned, even under just natural law. But natural law, while it is enough to condemn someone, cannot save them. You know, some pagans have lived outwardly in a manner that's really commendable, according to the laws of nature. People love to quote or love to look at Plato or Aristotle and debate whether or not they were decent pagans or not. But even now, they're thinking that, well, there's some people by the laws of nature, they seem to be kind, loving, gracious. They're generous, and some indeed do live good outward lives by nature. Look, we don't see the heart. We don't know what's in their heart. Although if they're not confessing Christ, we know there's corruption that has not been addressed. But as our Confession of Faith, chapter 10, paragraph 4 states, that men not professing the Christian religion cannot be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion which they do profess. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And Acts 4:12 declares, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All need the gospel of Jesus Christ to have it preached in all its fullness, in all its power, in all its beauty, in all its mercy. For God's love to be declared to heathen lands and hostile peoples, that soon the Lord they would come to know. You know, we bring the gospel to people and we speak to them of the Word of God, and you witness to your neighbors who've never read the Bible, and you know as well as I do, that's becoming more frequent in our own day, in our own culture. When we know, when we meet people who've just, sometimes we assume there's a basic level of Christian knowledge, and it's not there. And it's not there. And you say, but wait, if I share the gospel with them, isn't that going to increase their condemnation? Isn't that going to increase their judgment if they reject it? Yes, it will. It absolutely will. Paul says that we preach the gospel. We're savers of life unto life for those who believe, but of death unto death for those who don't. When you preach the gospel to somebody and they don't believe it, that's increasing their judgment, for that will be recalled at their judgment before God. You heard, but you reject it. So yes, it increases their condemnation, but the answer isn't to then say nothing because, well, then maybe they'll just have less of a condemnation, a lesser judgment. That's no consolation for eternity, is it? But rather, we need to pray for souls and plead with the Lord for souls to hear the gospel, again, near and far. And as our own culture slips back into a paganism, that we would be able to declare to them the truth of God's word, to increase their moral responsibility, but also to bring them to the place where that righteousness that is outside themselves is offered. It's an urgency of the gospel for here. You know, this is an amazing thing. If you're talking to somebody, despite their denials and despite all appearances, you can go into every conversation with somebody knowing they know God exists and they have the moral law engraved upon them. How much of it they know or how little of it they know, regardless, they know God exists, they are responsible to God, and they know guilt. That's a foundation upon which you and I have the opportunity to press the truth of the gospel upon them. They can claim, as I, you know, people say, I'm an atheist, and I just tell them I don't believe in atheists. They don't believe in God. I don't believe in them, because they know God exists. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and so that enables us to then, from that foundation of biblical truth, to press home the need and to show them the Savior. We do this together as the church, having a responsibility as the church of Christ, having the light of the gospel to proclaim it and preach this gospel, to bring that the light of the gospel to those who only have a very dim light of nature within them, or perhaps even a light of the law, but no light of Christ. So what we do together as a church, and each of us together in our lives as the Lord gives us opportunity, and we need to see this as a privilege, to pray, to support those who go out and witnessing and evangelizing and doing mission work, and to search in our own hearts to say, is this where the Lord might call me? Does the Lord want me to go? How does the Lord want me to serve? And as we reach out in our own communities and witness and tell others, there is a Savior who can address the guilt in your heart for the laws that you have broken. God's moral law has been revealed to all people, and reveals the need for all people to be saved by Jesus Christ. We've considered Jew and Gentile. We've considered churched and unchurched. All responsible to obey. All needing Jesus Christ to do it. Well, we've considered the message as it needs to go out there. But let's conclude by thinking of that message for us in here. If you're here this afternoon and you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never brought your guilt and your sin to Jesus Christ and for forgiveness, I am so thankful you're here. But don't leave here under greater condemnation because you have heard the gospel and you refused it. But repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. Peace will only come. There's all sorts of distress in our lives, and there's all sorts of guilt in our hearts. But Jesus Christ alone is going to bring you peace that matters and that lasts forever. But brothers and sisters, the moral law of God applies to us as believers as well. We read Jeremiah 31 this morning, and it's good to go back to that promise of God in Jeremiah 31, 33. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, brings us to new life, when He regenerates us, we are restored in the image of God, and we are given a newer understanding, a new and right understanding of His law, and we are called to live out our lives according to God's moral law by the power that God gives us. We're called, we're given new ability to live a moral life. You and I need Jesus Christ every day as much as the unbeliever needs Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to show us sin, to contrast our lives against God's law, to bring us to repentance, and to enable us to live out the truth of God and to grow in obedience. It's not enough to know more. It's not enough to know more. We must do what God commands. God gives us His moral law because He wants us to live morally according to His standard. And it's the best way to live. And through Jesus Christ alone, you will be able to heed God's moral law. You'll be able to heed what James writes in James 1. And so as we close this sermon, as we finish our hearing of God's Word this afternoon, may God give us the grace to heed the call of James from James chapter 1. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that liberty that we have in Christ to obey, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we ask and pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is applying the work of Jesus Christ to us. And according to your almighty grace, we pray that we would know your law and be doers of your law. And Lord, we do pray and plead with you for our own communities and for communities far away from us, Lord, unreached peoples. We pray they would be reached by the gospel, that missionaries would be able to reach there with an oral message or a written word, Lord, that your word would come, that they would not only be condemned, but they would also be saved through Jesus Christ. They would hear the salvation that they cannot gain simply by natural revelation or natural law. Lord, we ask that you would stir our hearts in prayer. Help us to be generous in supporting the missions that are to reach a lost world. And may we, even in ourselves, Lord, may you move us, our children, our grandchildren, desire to go forth into the gospel, to carry that great commission message forward, sent out by the church, to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim salvation. Give us grace to do that in our lives this week. Give us grace to do that as a church together, here and far. Lord, we thank you for this message, a message of hope for a world that needs it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.